are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Wonderful. Thanks, Barb. Did you get to that table question, by the way? What country would you be an ambassador to?
I want a country in turmoil.
A country in turmoil?
I can be a peacemaker.
So you can be a peacemaker. Wow. I was thinking Canada because the fishing is good, or someplace with a beach. Good. Well, as long as we have some kids, too, in the summer months who are hanging out with us during worship, child care is available, but a lot of our school-age kids are here. What countries did you pick? Did we have to explain ambassador? That's kind of a big word. But what country would you be an ambassador to? The U.S. ambassador to anything at the Rinderneck table? Iraq. All right. Along Barb's theme. How about the Bakers? Riley's. Did you guys pick a country? Russia. All right. Yeah, so many interesting, fascinating places. How about this side of the room? Any of the kids want to join in? Yeah.
Ethiopia.
Uh-huh.
America.
Yeah. Yes, we'll explain that later. Did we have one here? Switzerland. Nice call. Yeah.
Uganda.
Uh-huh. Norway. All right, good. So many fascinating places on the map that we could select. To be an ambassador, maybe as you had to explain this, if you had younger folks at your table, it is really an honor and a responsibility to serve in this way. In just a few weeks, some of our high school and college students will be, in a sense, ambassadors as we head to England, as we spend time in London. They're representing, yes, their country. As we travel, 18 of us will be representing our church family. And ultimately, as followers of Christ, we represent Him. We'll serve the homeless people of Liverpool, and we'll have tea with the mayor of Wirral, a real English tea. That'll be exciting. We're going to follow the footsteps of George Williams to London, where he founded the YMCA 175 years ago. Will be a band of ambassadors in a way, under the banner of Christ. And as such, we carry with us the most compelling news in the world. And I want you to think about some of the best news that you have ever gotten. And I want you to pick, this is like top three lifetime level. And I'll just list some examples of best news ever. You got the job. We're engaged. We're going to have a baby. You're going to be a grandparent. You're cancer-free. that kind of news. If you're a kid, maybe we'll pick some different examples. You made the team. We're going to Disneyland. You got accepted to some of our older high school students as you're applying for college. The last example there, you got accepted, is really the message at the heart of our passage today. But it's not about getting into college. It's not about the quality of your application or your list of achievements. You got accepted is the most compelling news in the world for different reasons, and they are described in 2 Corinthians 5. So we're in the midst of this wonderful, difficult letter called 2 Corinthians. Difficult because of the complexity of the passages. Difficult also because its truths call so clearly for our response. But wonderful because of its depth of insight. And wonderful because of its news of grace. We had a family reunion this week up at East Battle Lake in Todd County, where my aunt lives. And for breakfast one morning, we went to Betty's Pantry in Ottertail. And I want to share with you the size of the cinnamon roll. So that's my brother-in-law holding the fork to give some perspective of the scale. And to eat this kind of cinnamon roll, it's going to require the knife that you also see in the picture and cutting it into bite-sized portions. And that's the kind of passage we have today. It's big. There's some big words in there. And we're going to cut it into bite-sized portions over the next few minutes together as we study it. There are four of them to be exact. And they are, number one, here's a little preview, commendation, new creation, reconciliation, and then number four will be salvation. If someone asks you later today what you did this morning, you can say that you went to church and you were shunned. And they'll say, really? And you'll say, yes, four times. Commendation, new creation, reconciliation, and salvation. So the first is verses 11 to 13, commendation. And by now, some of you are well-versed in the background to this letter. If you've been able to be here Sunday mornings, if you have caught up via the podcast that's posted each week, many thanks to Fred. And you remember some of what's going on here. Paul planted this church in Corinth, in modern-day Greece, 6 years prior to this letter. And things weren't going terribly well when Paul wrote his first letter, 1 Corinthians. And things have only seemed to decline since then, now as Paul pens this second letter a year later. A couple of the major issues that we have described are, number one, there is a faction of Judaizers, which is just a fancy word to say there are, remember the early church is starting in a Jewish context, and so there are people saying, yes, we're going to follow Jesus, and we must continue to follow the old covenant law. And so they would say a both and to this kind of equation. Number two, there are influential but seriously off-base preachers who have snuck into Corinth. And they're causing all kinds of turmoil in the church. They're kind of like the ancient version of door-to-door Bible salesmen. They're carrying letters of recommendation. They're real smooth talkers. They know how to woo the crowd. They look impressive. And they stir up opposition to the Apostle Paul. So 2 Corinthians, largely, is Paul's defense of his ministry and of apostolic Christian teaching. That's what's behind this comparison when he says to the church, and we'll put this up on the wall, we can follow along through some of these verses. That's what he means when he says, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. And I want to ask you if you remember this guy. The guy on the left is Gaston. Do you say the N? Anybody know French? All right, Gaston. So I know there's a newer version of this show, but this is the one that I grew up with. And if you remember the story, Gaston was all about the show. He was all about his muscles. He was all about charm. And he took pride in what was seen. But the beast, who was lacking in outward appearance, Belle started to see something in his heart. And she sings then that song, There's Something There. And my sister, who's here this morning, between the two of us, there she is. We could probably sing the entire soundtrack. Maybe on the London trip. The students will love it, you know. We've got a long plane ride. Well, Paul was not the Gaston of preachers. We know that from other parts of the New Testament. I mean, apparently, as he would be on the platform or speaking, opening the scriptures, you know, there wasn't a lot of wow factor with Paul when he spoke. But what he said was true and apostolic and authentic teaching. In our own day and wherever the years will bring you, under this first point, I want to encourage you to always seek out teaching that is true and biblical and authentic. This might not be your only church home ever. And our kids are going to grow up and they're going to move away and they're going to find new places to settle down. Always seek out teaching that is true and biblical and authentic. And recognize that which isn't, even if it looks good. I came across this during my preparations this week and jotted it down. Scripture must interpret history and culture and not the other way around. That's a good word for our day. Paul commends himself and the truth of apostolic teaching to the Corinthians. And then that takes us into our second section, verses 14 to 17. So the second slice of that cinnamon roll. Paul says in verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us." Just pause there. Isn't that a beautiful line? For Christ's love compels us. Have you ever been so compelled by something that it caused you to do something? To turn over a new leaf or pick up a new hobby? Or you dedicated your time to something or you gave a financial gift because you were so moved and so compelled? On an everyday basis, I want to ask you, what compels you to get up in the morning? What gives you the courage to swing your feet out over the bed and to tackle a new day? What gives you the inner fortitude to do difficult things? Paul says, it is Christ's love that compels us. And if that phrase is not in your vocabulary, I want to encourage you to adopt it. It is Christ's love that compels me. That's why I'm going to get up this morning. That's why I'm tackling this day. That's why I can get through hard things, because Christ's love compels me. And we have had some of our brothers and sisters here who in recent times have been tackling very hard things health-wise. And some of them that we've acknowledged more publicly and come alongside and we've prayed together. I think of Nikki Holmes, and I think of Bob Black and Fred Blake and Scott Schramm. And there are others among us as well. But I tell you, as we have spent time together, there is one thing that I see in common. And that is this outlook, that Christ's love compels me. You want to learn how to live? You go sit with someone who is suffering well. Those who are fighting and battling and sometimes scared and often discouraged, but Christ's love compels them, and so they get up to face another day with the Lord. In the context of these verses, Paul then launches into the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection, the two great elements of the gospel. And he says in verse 15, as we continue, "For Christ's love compels us, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." When we realize that Jesus died for all so that by their faith commitment, every person has the opportunity to live, it begins to change the way that we see people. I don't know if you've ever found yourself then all of a sudden realizing that you see people with a different lens. You see people who maybe ordinarily you would have passed by or you would have lumped into some kind of category. The checkout person at the grocery store, the guy at the bait shop, the child with a disability, the custodian who quietly cleans the YMCA. You start to see them with different eyes and you start to take notice and you see the Lord stirring up things in your heart for your classmates, from the most popular to the least, your coworkers, from the most annoying to the least. The throngs of people that you are surrounded by when you're in a stadium. The other drivers around you in traffic. And you wonder, where's this person going? Where are all these people going? Do they know the Lord? When you start to see people more like God sees them, it gives you a totally new perspective. In verse 16, Paul writes, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We can't just pass by anymore. We can't put people into categories. There's no such thing as ordinary. Rather, each person that you encounter is handcrafted by God, uniquely created and precious to Him. One for whom Jesus came to die for, their response to which means everything." And so Paul makes this conclusion in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." And that is the decisive factor. If anyone is in Christ, then that changes everything. It's like this picture. Kids, do you know what this is? What kind of butterfly is that? That's a monarch. Yeah. And it's this kind of transformation, like a monarch butterfly emerging from the chrysalis. The new creation is here. And what a picture for you and I that's painted here. This kind of description that the Lord gives us in His Word, that is not a picture of just being patched up. It's not a picture of just, we'll brush this one off and that'll do. But this is a brand new creation in Christ. And some of us this morning desperately need this reminder because the weight of your sin is heavy on your mind. The past choices that you have made or the current circumstances that you're in, and you're like a butterfly with wings that are clipped, unable to fly free from the past, fluttering around on the ground due to guilt and shame. Verse 17 shows you a better way, and that is the way of new creation. When Paul writes this, he's actually referencing back to Isaiah 43. I want to share with you a couple verses there. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" And that brings us to number three, reconciliation. This is the section, verses 18 to 21. I'm not sure what you picture when you hear the word reconciliation. It's a big word. Probably a context that maybe as adults we hear about is racial reconciliation. That would be a term that we come across. If you're old enough, you might be familiar with the idea of reconciling your checkbook. But what does that mean? It first means that there are two things that should be together that are not. Two things that should be in harmony but aren't. I might think I have $500 in my checking account, but the bank says that I only have $50. And that's a problem. And I have found usually the bank is right and not me on that one. These things must be reconciled. Or if I have a family member who I'm not speaking to, or I do not wish to be in contact with, I do not want to spend time with them, that is a relationship that needs to be reconciled. So reconciliation, we sang about it in that second song this morning. It is to mend, to heal, to restore, and to reunite what is divided. In the case of our spiritual reality, the thing which is broken is our relationship with God. We were created for and meant to be in harmony with Him. But through sin, we chose, another big word, enmity. And that put us in a state of alienation from God. Now, if I talk about aliens, I know that all the kids are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you picture something like this. What movie are those guys from? Toy Story. We all know what aliens are. Aliens are these creatures that live on other planets that are far away from Earth. They're distant from us. We don't have any relationship with them. In real life, if you've ever been alienated from someone, it is a difficult place to live in, even if it's in some way by your own choosing. And in our relationship with God, that's exactly what happened. My sin took me so far away from God. There was this huge divide between us, and I was alienated from the very one who created me and loves me. But God would not allow it to remain that way, and he did for me what I cannot do for myself. He would make a way to restore that relationship and to bring us close. That's where verse 18 comes in. And it says, all this is from God, it's referring to the new creation, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And there you see this both and of reconciliation. Not only are my sins not counted against me anymore, and I'm reconciled to God, but he also, here's the and, he also calls me into his service. That I get to be part of his eternal purposes in reaching those around me. An early church leader in North Africa named Clement, very close after the New Testament was finished, he said this, for the sake of each of us, he laid down his life, worth no less than the universe. He demands of us in return our lives for the sake of each other. Verse 20, Paul says, well, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. How unworthy are we for this post? We talked about ambassadors. To be God's ambassador, this kind of assignment. But God doesn't mess around when he says that you are a new creation. Your resume and my resume are very short, but at the top, what it says is new creation in Christ, and that is all that you need. So that now, through your very life, through the words and actions that you will live out and speak today, your everyday walking around kind of life, he makes his appeal to those who are still alienated from him. He does that through you. Paul knows that his readers are familiar with the role of ambassadors. It's really not a new concept. In Jewish culture in Paul's day, the Sanhedrin, they're kind of like their Supreme Court, they had the shaliach. And the shaliach were sort of an envoy, representatives, who would go represent the Sanhedrin or the high priest to distant synagogues. In Greco-Roman culture, we know that nations would send envoys of special representatives before the Roman Empire and to come into the emperor's throne room and to speak on behalf of the nation. One commentator hit the nail on the head when he said, such delegates came with the authority of the sender in his place to secure his interests. Okay, leave history behind. Think about the biblical truth of you as an ambassador of Christ, and let me repeat that. Such delegates came with the authority of the sender in his place to secure his interests. Paul says, you are Christ's ambassador. In the second half of the verse, he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is a very important word for some of us today. You know, we never make the assumption that just because people come to church that we're all on the same page. That all who are here have said yes to a relationship with Christ. We want this to be a safe place to bring our friends and our neighbors and YMCA members to come in and hear about Jesus for the first time and to receive him in faith. And so perhaps today, even on July 14th, 2019, there are some here who have not yet responded to this call. This is the imperative statement of the entire passage. So that if you are still alienated from God, if you don't know him, if you have not made that faith commitment to respond to his invitation, then I implore you today, as God's word implores us, be reconciled to God. There is a great exchange that's described here. An exchange that happens at the cross, but you have to accept it. And one of the most important statements in all of Paul's letters happens right here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We'll put it up on the wall. And let's read this one together. This is such a wonderful, profound statement of Scripture. You ready for it? All together? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There is a transfer that takes place at the cross where all your sin, all my sin, all that separates us from God is placed onto Jesus. This is the transfer that happens. And he dies in our place. And when he takes your sin to the cross, he gives you his righteousness instead. That's the exchange. So when God sees you, he's no longer counting your sins against you, as we read. But he sees a new creation. He sees the beloved son or daughter that he created without spot or blemish. That's reconciliation. And it leads us finally to number 4, salvation. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. And here we have to remember, you know, the Bible was not originally written with chapter and verse numbers. And so we might think a new chapter, a new train of thought, but no, this is very much connected to what we've just read. And so Paul says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. He's saying, Corinthians, you have the most compelling news in the world. The gospel has come to you. Do not receive God's grace in vain. And then he references Isaiah again, this time chapter 49, and he concludes, here's our last verse of the day. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And I was thinking about a story, and I was thinking it's from the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, but then I could not track it down there. And so if you can fill in the source, let me know. But I'll tell the story anyway. It's the story, an imaginary scene of the devil and his demons devising plans for people to reject the gospel. And so they're having a summit meeting, talking through all their best ideas. And one of them says, well, let's go to the people and say that there is no God. And the room was kind of silent. Nobody was really convinced this would work because all these demons knew that, you know, people generally have some innate sense of there being a supreme being. So then another one piped in and offered his idea, and he says, well, let's tell them that there is no hell, no future punishment for wickedness. And again, the room was kind of silent because, you know, they realize people generally feel like there's right and wrong, that there is due punishment. But then an idea came from the back of the room, and one of the demons piped up and he said, let's tell them that there is a God, that there is a hell, that the Bible is the word of God, but let's tell them that there is plenty of time to decide the question. And the story finishes saying, all of hell erupted with glee. There must be a sense of urgency in responding to the good news of the gospel. Paul says, today, now, is the day of salvation. And so we're here at the end of this long, somewhat difficult, but profound passage of Scripture. And I commend our kids for digging in with us to this word. Martin Luther, I think, brings it home for us. We'll reference him, and then we're going to stand up and sing together. But he recognized that, you know, we can read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We could sit down and read the whole letter. You could attend church every Sunday of your life and still be alienated from God. And so 500 some years ago, he said, the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It is quite another thing to say he is my Savior and my Lord. The most compelling news in all the world is that you are accepted. But this morning we're not talking about college. We're not talking about your resume, your application, the things that you have achieved. The most compelling news in all the world is that you are accepted in Christ. And that is your gift to receive. Have you taken your place? Have you come into relationship with God through Christ? Are you now His ambassador to the men and women and children around you? It might be midsummer. I move a little slower this time of year when it's this hot out. My ancestors are Norwegian. We're made for colder weather. But I tell you, this is the day of salvation. The time is here. You and I have today. And may we walk with Christ from now till the very end, serving Him, loving Him, belonging to Him, because we are accepted. Let's pray together. Lord, as we remembered with the kids in studying your word, you are a God of miraculous transformation who can turn ordinary water into the finest of wines. And Lord, out of your grace, for some reason, out of your love, you do this in each one of us. You take what is ordinary, you take what is even in disrepair, what has fallen apart, and you make it beautiful again. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who are here where this gift has been offered, we have heard about it, we have heard the gospel but not yet received it. I pray, Lord, that you would stir in us a sense of urgency to respond, perhaps even now, this morning, in this moment, to not let another day of alienation go by. And Lord, those of us who have responded somewhere previously in our life and we're now in your service, in your family, serving as your ambassadors, I pray that you would give us eyes to see those around us who are still distant from you. Lord, we thank you for the truths of your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for every gift given, and chief among them is that you accept us in Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.